Good morning, everyone. So one of the joys of the role that I have as pastor of Go Ministries here at Westwood is I get to oversee our missions. And as part of that, our missionaries. I get to work with them closely. And as you just saw from that little video of Val and also Wayne Dirks, they're an incredible couple. When I first came here and I was like, wait, so we support missionaries who are working in an office in Calgary. How's that work? Like, huh? What do they do? Like, why is that a good idea? And all that. I had all those questions. And what I discovered is what they actually do is pretty incredible. So Wayne, he oversees and helps and is part of a team that they design apps and websites so that people can actually access the Bible in their own language. And they've developed I think it's hundreds, it might even be into the thousands now. They've developed all these different apps and websites that allows people to have access to the Bible in their own language. And I just think, that's incredible. That has literally impacted thousands of people's lives. So I was like, oh, that's pretty amazing. And then I found out about what Val does. And what Val does is she actually is the one who comes alongside missionaries, whether they're in the field or whether they've come back home for a time of rest and refreshment. She's the one that comes alongside them and is almost like a pastor to these missionaries and guides them and shepherds them and encourages them. And she's what's called the member care director. And so she has a very important and valuable job too. And so I just want to encourage you, we support a lot of really great missionaries, and the Dirks are no exception to that. And so please grab their prayer card, uplift them in prayer. If the Spirit's stirring you, feel free to partner with them financially, as Westwood, as a church itself does. And just really want to encourage you, they're great people, and let's be behind them. Now, this week we are continuing in our series, What Lies Ahead? And we've been discovering from the book of Numbers about the journey that the Israelites took as they went through the desert and were eventually supposed to end in the Promised Land, as they eventually do. And at various different points, they're faced with different challenges, different obstacles. And we are exploring what does that look like for us as we think about our story and what lies ahead for us as a church, and as you think about what lies ahead for you as an individual, what might God be calling you into, and where is He leading you, and what obstacles might you face? And we've been thinking through these different kinds of things. And so this week, we're in Numbers chapter 13, and as we begin to explore the text, I want you to think about a few things. The first question I want you to be considering as we go through this text is, what do you believe about God? Or more to the point, who do you believe God to be? Now, I'm not talking about this on an intellectual, philosophical level of, here are the points of who God's character is. He's this, he's this, he's this, he's that. I'm not talking about, let's have a theological debate on our confession of faith. That's not what I'm getting at. Who do you believe in your heart He is? Do you believe He is a good God who loves to give people good gifts, and He's caring and He's loving and He wants what's best for you? Or do you believe He's like some kind of cosmic killjoy who's just out to wreck your fun? Or maybe you believe He's like just some kind of distant God who kind of set things in motion, but doesn't really seem to be all that involved in my life and doesn't really seem to care. And He's not really there when I feel like I need Him, and He's not really going to come through for me. What do you believe about who God is? Not just up here, but in here. Because sometimes we believe things up here, but somehow it never makes it down here to our hearts. Right? So I want you to be mulling this over and thinking this through, because I really think that who you believe God is absolutely crucial to whether or not you will step out in faith into the things He's calling you into. So keep that in mind. The other thing I want you to be thinking about as we go through this story together is this. Who do you identify with in the story? If you were to think through the different characters we're going to meet, who are you? Who do you identify with? So that's a big piece of it. Who are you now? Who do you most identify with? But then the second question that goes along with that is, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be in the story? Because sometimes I'm like, I identify with this person in the story, but I really want to be this person instead. Like, that person would be more my preferred future. So think about that. Who do I identify with, and who would I want to be? So with that in mind, I want us to take a look at the text in Numbers chapter 13. And God is speaking to Moses, and he says this. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran, and all of them were leaders of the Israelites. So a few things I want you to notice just from this opening part of the passage, is that the people that are going to be sent out are leaders, all right? So keep that in mind. And the second thing that we need to recognize from this text is that God has promised to give them the land. God has promised to give them the land. So those two things, that the people that are being sent out are leaders, and that God has promised to give them the land. All right, so now Moses has gathered together these leaders, and he's about to give them instructions about what they're to do. So this is what he says to them. He says, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So, when you have a look at the instructions about what they're supposed to come back with, what information they're supposed to come back with, it kind of makes sense, right? Okay, so we need to know, what is the land like? Is it good? Does it produce crops? You know, what's the fruit like? Does it have trees? All these things are important for our future way of life. All right? And then secondly, what are the people like? You know, are they friendly? Are they not so friendly? Are they strong or not so strong? Do they have fortified cities or not? Like, how strong are their cities that they have? All these things seem like pertinent information to know if you're to go into this land. So for me, it's not so much telling what Moses says, but it's more telling to me what he doesn't say. Now, if you remember from the text before this, God told Moses that he was promising to give them the land. But somehow, Moses doesn't think that's an important bit of information to pass on to these leaders. Like, I right away, that just jumped off the page at me. Like, huh? What? Like, you didn't think that maybe as they went to explore this, they should already have an understanding that this land is already ours, by the way? Like, don't you think that would have shaped their perspective a little bit? Perhaps? Like, if I was about to go on this recon mission, that would be something that would be valuable to know. But yet, for whatever reason, and we're not told why, in fact, the text doesn't even point out that he doesn't say it, it's just absent. We're not told why Moses doesn't say this. And to me, this raises an important point that we need to consider, and that's this, is that leaders need to share what they hear God saying. I wonder, we'll never know, but I wonder if the story would have played out a little bit differently had Moses shared this information. And so leaders need to share what they sense God is saying to them, to those that they lead. Now, I'm not saying, because let's be honest, this has been abused sometimes in the church, right? The leader has been like, thus saith the Lord, we must do this. And what they're really saying is, this is how I want it, so I'm using this phrase to get what I want. That's unhealthy. That's not good. That's not okay. That's spiritual abuse. No, let's not do that. But you can also take that to the other side, where you do sense as a leader that God is sharing things with you, but you don't share it with others. And then you're like, how come people aren't getting this? Well, gee, I don't know, maybe because you never say anything, right? So there has to be this healthy balance. And as people who are following leaders, you should always test what they say. Does it actually line up with what God would say? What does it line up with the scriptures? All these things are important. I'm not saying mindlessly follow a leader just because they said, God said this. No, that's unhealthy. But at the same time, if a leader senses God is laying something on their heart, they should share in a humble way and say, you know, I sense that God might be saying this. What do you think about that? Is this the direction we're supposed to be heading? Leaders need to share what God is laying on their heart. So, what happens next is these 12 people, who are all leaders of certain tribes of Israel, they go out into the land and they explore it and they bring back food and they spend 40 days on this recon mission and then they come back. And that's the scene that we're about to read about now. Right? They've come back and they're about to share what they found out. So it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now, the descendants of Anak, as you'll see as we continue in the passage, are literally giants. Literally, like not just figuratively, like they're huge, they're massive people. Okay, so they're fearful because they're about to try to go into this land where there are giant people who have fortified cities. Now, I want us to think about this because they have a choice at this point. Will they focus on the opportunity, the land flows with milk and honey, or will they focus on the obstacles, there are giants and fortified cities? Now, back to our previous question, as you'll see, what they believe about God might influence where their focus is going to be at. See, 10 of them choose to focus on the obstacles. Ten of the 12 focus on the obstacles. There are big, scary people there. Let's not do this. But as we're about to see in the next part of the passage, two of them focus on the opportunity. Why? What's the difference? I think that'll bear itself out as we continue. It says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Like, this isn't like, yeah, I think we can probably do it if we, you know, come up with a good strategy, maybe put our heads together, we can figure out, you know, we can build some kind of contraption that kills giants and we'll be good to go. No, he's not like, you know, maybe iffy, wishy-washy about it. He's like, we can certainly do it. So, like, what makes this guy so confident of this fact? Like, is he just super arrogant, like full of bravado, and he's like, hey, we can do anything. I'm big and tough. Giants, pfft. No. Caleb's focus and his confidence, as you're going to see, is not so much due to who he believes he is, but who he believes God to be. That's the question. that we're going to answer. Why does Caleb have the confidence to move forward? Now, to this, the 10 reply, we can't attack these people. First of all, no one ever said anything about attack at this point. They just said you're going to possess the land. But we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are, and they're spread among the Israelites, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. You know, if people aren't getting your message, throw in some hyperbole. Just devours you. Okay. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We can't do this. We're small. They're huge. They're big and scary. We're not so much. We're like grasshoppers. We can't do this. Now, predictably, you can kind of see where this is going, right? Like, what do you think the people are going to respond if 10 leaders are like, we can't do this, no way? Predictably, they're going to turn to fear. And fear makes obstacles seem insurmountable. When we start giving in to fear, we start worrying, we start dreaming about all the worst possible case scenarios that could come true, which 95% of them never happen. And we start to just get more and more fearful, and the obstacles seem bigger and bigger, and the giants seem taller and taller, and the obstacles seem insurmountable. So, of course, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All these lights grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? See what they believe about God? He only brought us here to die. He doesn't really care about us. Continues, it says, our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So Egypt, you want to go back to Egypt? Yep, that's right. Okay. So the same Egypt where you were slaves. Yeah, that's the one. Okay. The same Egypt where you were given an unreasonable workload and not enough resources to complete it, and you had to go find your own resources. Yeah, that's the one. The same Egypt where you were regularly whipped and beaten for not being able to do the impossible job that you were given. Yep, that's the one. Oh, the same Egypt where all the male children under 2 years old were slaughtered so that you couldn't continue to grow in numbers. Yep, that's the one. Interesting. Like, so you want to go back there? Yep, yep. Like, it seems crazy that this is their idea of what they should do. Let's go back to Egypt. But when you think about it, isn't that often true of us as people? We would rather an untenable past or present than an uncertain future. At least we know the hardships we'll face there. At least we know what we're getting ourselves into. This whole taking on giants thing, we don't know how that's going to turn out. That's scary. Let's not do that. Let's go back to Egypt. And this, to me, can so easily be paralleled to us. Think about it. I mean, the world we currently live in, the only constant that you can expect is constant change. Right? I mean, the world is changing so rapidly. Our culture is changing so rapidly The future seems so uncertain, and there's going to be all kinds of things we're going to have to wrestle with. And so many of those things are going to seem at times to be insurmountable obstacles. And then on top of that, recently the elders have affirmed this whole idea that we are going to be a multiplying church. We're going to be the kind of church that wants to plant new expressions of church. And we're going to do that in a landscape where 85 to 90% of churches are either leveled off or they're declining. We're going to do that in an environment where only 1% of Canadian churches are growing due to evangelism. Yep, that's right. And we are going to do that in an environment where if we continue the trend that the church is currently on in Canada, a third of all churches will close in the next 10 years. And we're going to plant new ones. Yep, that's right. Interesting. That seems kind of crazy, and there seems like there'll be probably a lot of obstacles to do that. Yep, probably. What is God calling us into? What is the future? What is the promised land that God is leading us towards as a people? And what are we going to choose? Who are we going to be like? The 10? Or like Caleb and Joshua? And in your own life, I have no doubt that God has a call in each one of your own lives to do a very specific thing, to be involved in a very specific purpose that has meaning and the very thing that God has created you to be. And he's birthing dreams in your heart and your mind of the things he's calling you into. And no doubt, if you're to step into that, you are going to face obstacles. No question. I mean, Scripture is quite clear about that. It doesn't say follow Jesus and everything will be just great. It says you'll face hardship, you'll face difficulties, but the promise is that God will walk with you in that, and that God is good, and he will lead you if you continue to follow him in faith. The future is uncertain, and there are obstacles. What are we going to choose? See, Caleb and Joshua at this point, they actually rip their clothes. And they're like, no, come on, listen, people. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. It's exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because he will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. They have a different perspective. They believe that God is good, and that if he is with them, he will give it to them as he said. We don't need to be afraid. We can walk with God. See, they choose to trust God more than they trust their fears. And really, to me, that is what real courage is. It's about trusting God more than your fear. It's not that you'll never have fear. There are times when it's reasonable to be afraid. But will you trust God more than that fear? Because what you believe about God affects whether you will step out in faith or shrink back in fear. See, often, God might lay out, here's where you're going, right? You're going to the promised land. But the steps to get there aren't always so clear, right? God said, yeah, you're gonna possess this land. It's going to be yours. I'm giving it to you. But he doesn't say how that's going to happen. So they have to take a first step. And then he lights to them the next step. And they keep taking steps of faith. And as they do that, they can be led to where they're going. Although some of them don't get there, because instead of taking those steps of faith, they choose to shrink back. They're like, that's scary. There are giants. I'm going to move back here. In fact, they didn't want to just move back here. They wanted to move all the way back here to Egypt, where it's safer. What you believe about God affects whether you'll step out in faith or you shrink back in fear. it's important for us to figure this out. What do we actually believe about who God is in here? Because if we're going to follow God into this uncertain future, we have to trust him. We have to trust that he is good and that he has our best interests at heart. And that he is able to accomplish all that he says he will accomplish through us. So with this in mind, I want us to close by coming back to the question I asked earlier. In the story, who do you identify with? Probably some of us, if we're really being honest, we identify with the 10. The obstacles seem big. It seems scary. It seems daunting. I mean, there have definitely been times in my life where I've identified with the 10 at certain times. But then I ask the question, but who do you want to be? And I always want to be Caleb. I always want to be Joshua in this story. And by the grace of God, I hope that the Holy Spirit can give me the strength and the courage to be Joshua, to be Caleb. And I hope, and I know that he is capable of doing that. And I hope, and my prayer is that he would do that for you as well. That you would have the courage to be a Caleb, to be a Joshua, to step out into faith, into the things that God is calling you into. Yes, there will be obstacles. I guarantee it. But God is bigger than those obstacles. And he's not unaware that they exist. So, in your own story, who will you choose to be? Who will you choose to be? Because you get a choice, right? The 10 had a choice. Joshua and Caleb had a choice. Who will you choose to be? And then secondly, who will we corporately as a church choose to be? Will we boldly move towards the things God has for us? Or will we shrink back like the Israelites did? And we may not see the things that God called us into, like, right? Many of them don't get to see the promised land. Spoiler alert. Right? They don't get to see the promised land. Sorry for Rob, who has to preach after this. They don't get to see it. Why? Because they chose to shrink back instead of walking in faith into the things God had for them. But Caleb and Joshua do, and their descendants do. Because they chose to trust God, that if he said that they could do it, they could do it. He was good enough. In fact, they knew it. They trusted God, even though Moses didn't tell them that God promised it to them. In your story, who will you choose to be? In our story, who will we choose to be? My prayer is that it will be, the answer to that will be Joshua and Caleb. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Oh, Jesus, I thank you so much that you are good and that we can trust you. And Jesus, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just breathe courage and boldness into us, God, and that we would be able to be a people that would not shrink back from the things you are calling us into, but that we would boldly step out in faith into the things that you have for us, and that we would take hold of the promised land that you are leading us to, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, God. Help us to walk boldly in faith, and help us, God, to know deep in our hearts who you are and that you, your goodness and your love for us. Help us to know that, not just intellectually. Help us to know it in the depths of our being, God. And then in that, God, help us to confidently walk, knowing who we are in you, into the things you're leading us. In Jesus' name, amen.